Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in the season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's pray for God's blessings. Lord, we thank you now. We come to that time where we can hear your word preached. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of the word, that your people would have willing hearts and ears to hear the word. And Lord, oftentimes we are so distracted by so many distracting thoughts, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would center our attention and our minds on this precious word that you have given us. So bless us now during this time, in Jesus' name, amen. In the world around us, we often are put into certain categories or certain groups. If you fill out a form or an application, ask you your age category or race category or economic category. You know, we often identify ourselves by certain things that we've accomplished. If we went to a certain college, you know, San Diego State, maybe we're Aztec and we're excited about what's going on, the basketball or a Bruin or a Trojan or whatever it is. Or maybe it's a political identification where we're a Republican or a Democrat or economically we're middle class or upper middle class or whatever it is. There's certain ways that we identify ourselves. There's so many different ways that we identify ourselves. But yet in the Psalms, we see that really the Bible only knows of two groups, despite all the ethnicities and families and stuff. And God is obviously very aware of that. And he created families and different ethnicities and different groups of people. But yet the scripture, when it boils down, there's two groups of people that the Bible talks about and that the Psalm talks about is the righteous and the wicked. There is a Jacob, there's an Esau, there's a Cain, there's an Abel. All throughout the Bible, we see this pattern, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the righteous and the wicked. And so today in our Psalms, David, the first Psalm, and this really is highlights all the other Psalms, you see this constant comparison, this constant train of thought of the righteous and the wicked. And so today, let's look at Psalm 1 and just see what David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us. And so the first thing he talks about is the characteristics of the righteous. He says, blessed. That's the first word, blessed. That word, hear that word often a lot today. Even those who are not believers use that word, blessed. You know, I'm blessed because I have a lot of money. I'm blessed because, I have good health. Or I'm blessed because, you know, things are going well. Or I have a gift. Or I'm talented and so on. But here, the word blessed here means happy. It means well-being. It means here in the psalmist, he uses it as something that we're not. He starts by saying, blessed is the man who doesn't do certain things. And so, first of all, we're blessed. Why? Because we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he's saying that we are blessed because of what we do not do, because we do not associate with the world or imbibe the world's philosophies or their thoughts or their evil ways. He's saying blessed if we live a righteous and a godly life. And so he says, we're blessed if we don't do certain things. Blessed is the man who does not the counsel of the ungodly. He says walking, standing, sitting. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, what does that mean, walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Does that mean we don't take any counsel from the ungodly, from those who are not believers? That's not what is meant here in that regards, because Jesus tells us in the Gospels, make friends with unrighteous mammon. My physician, my doctor is, she's from India, and she has a different religion. She told me what it was. I can't remember what it was, but she's a good doctor, you know, and she's helped me out a lot, and she's treated me. And so I take her counsel and her wisdom. So that's not what is taken. That's not what's meant here. So we talk about the counsel of the ungodly is the wickedness, the ungodliness of the of their counsel, that which is opposed to the word of God, that which is opposed to God's plan, that which is demonic, evil, the evil counsel of the ungodly. We see this all throughout our society today, you know, with the cable news and 24-hour news cycle and the social media. We see so many voices. People are talking to us. People are telling us how to live, what to believe, what not to believe. And much of it is evil. Much of it is wicked. Much of it is absolutely contrary to the word of God. And so this is what David has in mind. He says, we're blessed if we don't follow that counsel. You know, the world is telling us how we should, what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, what we should believe, what we should not believe, what we should believe regarding marriage, what we should believe regarding sexuality and all of these other things. They're telling us what's right and what's not right. That and so that's what he tells us, that if we're not following these things, we're blessed. If we listen to the counsel, if we take and listen, put every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're being blessed. He says, not only not walking in the counsel, that we're walking, it says in Galatians 5, walk in the spirit, that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, don't be controlled by, don't have fellowship with the counsel of the ungodly. Don't be controlled by the counsel of the ungodly. It's amazing how many Christians, professing Christians, we listen, we hear the counsel, and we follow the paths of and the advice of the wicked, because maybe they have a PhD, or maybe because they have a name and so on, and we shun the Bible and we follow the advice and the counsel of the wicked. But David says that we're blessed if we don't follow the counsel and the advice of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. In other words, not practicing what the wicked do, and not living the way that they live, not engaging in their sinful behavior, but we refrain from doing that, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And so you see, David has a progression of wickedness. First, there's the counsel, the advice. If you follow that, then you're engaging in the practices of the unbeliever. And then finally, sits in the seats of the scornful, those who mock God, those who speak ill of God, those who say the worst things about God. I don't know if you been on social media and you read some of the comments that people say about God. It is awful, the things that they say. They have no problem speaking ill of the Most High and of God and of these things. And so David's saying, first of all, if we're not doing these things, we're blessed. If we're not following the advice of the sinful advice of the wicked, if we're not standing in the path of sinners, nor sitting to see the scornful, he says we're blessed. But then he tells us what we ought to be doing. That's not enough. Then there's a positive side. First, he tells us that we should refrain from it, certain things. But then he tells us what we should be doing. In verse 2, he tells us his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, in the word of God. That's what the righteous delight in. Do you delight in the word of God? I know oftentimes, so I got devotions. I know I need to read the word of God, but we should go even further than that. David says delight in it. It should bring us joy. Our Bible should be precious to us because it's the word of God. It's what helps us to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And he says in his law, he meditates on it day and night. He thinks about it. He ponders it. He applies it. to his life or her life. They're always looking. They're always seeking. They're always saying, what does the word of God say? Again, bringing every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading the word of God. Understanding the word. Delighting in the word of God. Do you delight in the word of God? This is what's important to us. Is reading the word, understanding the word, hearing the word preached. I was on Facebook the other day. I was this pastor was saying he was driving back from wherever he was. He was driving. He was saying obviously he was listening to one of the great preachers, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, and he wrote in a comment, "It's amazing how someone who died 40 or 50 years ago, I can still listen to." His messages. Isn't technology great? And indeed, it made me think that technology is great. I know social media has a lot of evil in it, but we have access to things which generations before did not have. Just think about it. We have Bibles all over the place. In my military chapel, I got all types of Bibles. Anyone could just come and take one. You know, if you have a phone, you should have a Bible app. You know, there is no excuse, there's no reason why we cannot have a Bible. I have all this religious literature on my rack as well. We have the great sermon audio where you can, before, you used to have to buy like Calvin's commentaries or buy a lot of these books. Now they're free. You can just go on and download and listen in the car and the podcast and so on. We have all of these great advantages that we did not have before. And yet, if you look at professing Christians today compared to a generation or 100 years ago, we are pretty ignorant when it comes to the Bible. We are pretty, we're not nearly as educated when it comes to the Bible. There's a biblical ignorance that we have. Many people barely read the Bible, barely pick up the Bible, and that is tragic. It's no wonder that we struggle with oftentimes depression and anxiety. Because what is it that we listen to? We listen to our favorite podcast, our politician, our cable news, and what are they telling us? Doom and gloom. How bad it is. There's going to be economic collapse. There's going to be a political collapse. There's going to be this. There's going to be a food shortage. There's going to be whatever it is. And it just it causes us to be anxious, causes us to be troubled and so on. That's why we need the word of God. We need to meditate on it. We need to delight in it. I remember as a kid, you know, I grew up during the Cold War period. And all we heard was, going to be a nuclear war between America and Russia. There's going to be food shortage. They were talking about climate change even when I was a kid, let alone today. And all these things just come and go. So for the believer, delighting in the law of God, delighting in the word of God. You say, yeah, but the word of God doesn't necessarily deal with what's going on today. Doesn't deal with Ukraine. Doesn't deal with what's going to happen in China. Just doesn't deal with these things. But what it does talk about, there's a sovereign God who's in control of all this stuff. That God is in control. That God knows what he's doing. That everything is happening according to the sovereign plan and will of God. And that's why it's important to hear the word of God, to hear it preached, to hear it read, to read it. Why? Because you're getting a different perspective. Because those on cable news, those on podcasts, they get paid by hooking you by bringing you into their fold. So, of course, they're going to tell you things. So they want you to keep coming back to hear it. In the meantime, it's bringing your anxiety level to an all-time high. But that's why David says, delight in the law of the Lord. Enjoy it. Love it. Seek it. Think of what you delight in. You know, maybe there's a certain food that you delight in. Maybe it's a certain, I don't know, if it's sports, whatever it is, something you delight in, you're going to make time for that. You're going to make time. And David says, learn to delight in it. Learn this, the word of God, because the word of God speaks to you. Pray about it. Pray. Make time for it. Read the word. It says in Hebrews, the word of God is a double-edged sword. You know, pray that the Spirit opens up the word of God to you. I know at times it's frustrating. I don't understand a lot of the word. Well, the Holy Spirit's there to help you. You got commentaries. You got study Bibles. There's all type. I use the ESV study Bible. It's a big help. You know, as you learn and grow, you're just immersing yourself in the Word of God. And before you know it, you're speaking the Word of God out in your life. And so it's important. And he says in verse 3, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. In other words, the Lord plants us. When we're saved, he plants us. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know something about trees is that stability, isn't it? When you see a tree that's broken or a tree that topples over, you do a double take, like, wow, that's a big tree, and that tree was toppled. Why? Because trees are stable. They're known to be able to endure wind, and able to endure hardship, and able to endure rain and all these things. It's something solid. It's something that's consistent. Some trees have been around for 400 or 500 years, the California redwood trees and so on. He says they're planted. God says you're a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says you'll bring forth your fruit in the season because we're connected to Jesus. He's the vine. We're the branches. What we're going to produce fruit. Why? Because we're connected to him. We're engrafted into him. So we will produce fruit. And it says our leaf will not wither. In other words, we're not going to die on the vine. Yes, I know at times we might get a little cold in our beliefs. We don't feel, we feel far away from God. But God is going to continue to revive us, continue to water us, continue to water us with his grace, shower us with his grace, shower us with his mercy, bring us back. Why? Because he says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I will lose none of them. And so we are engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever he does shall prosper. Doesn't mean we're going to have a lot of money. Doesn't mean everything's going to go well, but it does mean that God's going to look out for us. God is for us. Just as Eduardo was telling us about Susan, who had the surgery, and how God providentially put someone, another believer there to help. How often does those little things that God, he answers prayers. He's there for us. He is going to lead us and guide us and care for us. And we do prosper. Because he does answer prayer. He does help us. He does care for us. Jesus says, if we being wicked know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to those who know him and love him? And so we are his children. If he gave us his son, won't he freely give us all things? Our God is generous. And so we should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's something about Christianity. It's a stability. It's we're rooted and grounded in the faith. That's what it means, that we're not easily moved. Some people, if you notice, that they're always learning, but they're never able to come to the truth. They're not grounded. They believe one thing one day and another thing another day. They can say amen to a good Bible-believing evangelical sermon, and then say amen to a sermon that is not biblical or that is contrary to the Word of God. They're constantly in and out. They're constantly moving around. At one moment, they're legalistic in their beliefs and so on. You're not allowed to practice anything. And then the next day or the next week, they're more of an antinomian where everything goes. So there's never a solid a foundation for them. They're always in, out, always on the brink and so on. But David says that we are solid. We are foundation as we read the word, as we pray, as we continue to grow in his grace and mercy. We have this wonderful promise that we should be like a tree. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what he tells us. Don't be be unmovable. Whatever the winds of the way world are, whatever they're saying, you be steadfast. You say, as Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter how people seek to move us from the Word of God, how people seek to discredit the Word of God, But we know whom we believed, and we trust and love God, and that we will always be rooted and grounded in Him. Well, that's the character of the righteous. But then David goes on and talks about the character of the ungodly in verses 4 and 5. That's my second point. He says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff is that stuff that's on the wheat that when the wind blows, the chaff just goes everywhere. In other words, the chaff is worthless. It's nothing. It leads to nothing. There's no value in it. And that's what David says. That's what the ungodly are like. They're like chaff. Despite the fact that many people value what they say, or many people love them or idolize them, or they have a lot of power, in God's eyes, he says they're chaff. There's nothing. The wind drives them away. And why? Because everything that the world or the ungodly follow is chaff. All of their riches, all of their dreams, all their goals, all their desires, it's all based in this world, and everything in this world is temporal. And so they lay up treasures in this world where rust and moth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, everything that they have, it turns to nothing. It's got no eternal value. It's got nothing that is going to last. And he said they're chaff. In other words, they can easily be removed and quickly eliminated by God. That's how he says the ungodly are like chaff. You know, there's such a craze now. There's, you know, we have all of these health experts who are telling us how we can live longer and how we can be in perfect health, and how if we cut certain things out of our diet, we can add years to our lives. Well, this is the counsel of the ungodly. But it says in Ecclesiastes that we don't have any power in the day of our death. And so they have no home, no root, no foundation. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, they build their house on the sand, not on a rock, on the sand. And when the wind blows and when the storms come, their house is destroyed and so on. I know as chaplain, I do quite a bit of counseling. And when you see many of the people, most people I talk to are not believers. And so when they come to me, when they've lost their girlfriend, a boyfriend who they loved, or some of their other plans have gone astray and it hasn't worked out, as you can see, they feel oftentimes suicidal. They feel like their life and their world is over because their God is gone. The thing which they put all their trust and hope in is gone. And they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to deal with it, because this was what they loved. This is what they worship. And this is what they desired. And this is what God was saying, that all of these false gods that we worship, all of these idol worships that we have, they're chaff. And it's going to be driven away. That's why he says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. These are hard verses to hear. But as the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and there's the judgment. And that's what the wicked do not understand, or they fail to acknowledge, that they're going to be judged for their sins one day. That there is a judgment coming. And if we're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be judged. And God is angry with the wicked every day. He makes his rain to shine on the just and the unjust. He gives them great blessings and all of these other things, but they continue to ignore him, continue to disobey him, continue to rebel against him. And it says that the Lord is angry with them, and his judgment is upon them. And how often do the ungodly think they can avoid death, avoid judgment, and so on? But the Lord is too strong, too powerful, too wise for the ungodly. It says sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Charles Spurgeon says in this verse that the congregation of the Lord Jesus, the church visible, is never pure. There's always a Judas in every congregation. There's always a devil there and so on. And so in these verses 4 and 5, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's a solemn warning, as he says there in verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It is guaranteed that if we follow ungodly practices, if we live in an ungodly life, we're going to perish. Indeed, many people often fool themselves by saying it'll be okay on that last day, that I can talk my way into heaven, sort of like I can talk my way out of a ticket. If you've ever gotten a ticket, then maybe you can talk your way out of it, or you've gone before a judge and the judge dismissed your case for whatever reason or lie that you gave. But God, there will be no plea bargaining that day, because the omniscient God knows everything that we've done and said, and we will not be able to stand in the judgment. And so the way of the ungodly shall perish, even though it says in Ecclesiastes that God does not immediately execute judgment. And that's why men's hearts are full of madness. We often think it's going to be okay. I talk to people and they tell me, well, I've lived better than my neighbor, or I'm doing better than him, or I've done a lot of nice things. I've given money to charities, and I've helped the homeless, and I've done all these things. That should be enough. But it's not enough, because the all-seeing, all-searching eye of God will judge them for their sins. And so it says in verse 6, but the Lord does know the way of the righteous. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. The way, Jesus knows us. Do you know Jesus? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Not know about Jesus. Of course, we've all heard about Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Is there an intimate relationship with Jesus? You know, no one, just like husbands, you know your wives. Wives, you know your husbands. If you've been married for a while, you can tell when your spouse is angry. You can tell when they're upset. You can tell when they're happy. You can tell when something's off. Why? Because you know them. You've been in the most intimate relationship with them. You see them every day. You know their mannerisms. You know how they feel and so on. And so it is with Jesus. That's why he says on that last day, he says to those who were in the church, those who profess faith in Christ, he said, Lord, have we done all these mighty works in your names? He said, depart from me, because I never knew you. That's why in John 17, he says that they might know that they might know you and Jesus Christ, his only son. Do we know the Lord? Do we know him? Has he pardoned our sins? Jesus is the only hope that we have. Jesus is the only way for us to enter into heaven. Flee from the wrath to come. Trust in Jesus. And perhaps this also should help us to be more diligent in our witnessing to our unbelieving friends and family members, to realize that this is what's going to take place if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we should be praying more and witnessing to them and looking at them in a different manner. Again, back to oftentimes, and when you look at the news and look at politics and stuff, it's their side against our side. The liberals against the conservatives and so on. Well, Jesus doesn't look at it like that. He looks at it like, and these are souls that have to stand before the Almighty God. And we need to look at it like that as well. That are these people Christian? Do they know Christ? Do they know God? And so these are the two ways that God draws out for us. Jesus says, go the narrow way. It's difficult. but it leads to eternal life. The broad way, so many people are on that way, will lead to eternal destruction. So let us examine ourselves to make sure that we are on that right path. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder in Psalms 1. Lord, that we would, first of all, take heed to the warning, that we might continue to walk in the path which you've appointed to us, that we might be like the righteous, grounded in your word, delighting in your word, living for you. And Lord, we do pray for our unsaved family members, Lord, that you would use us to enable them to follow you and to serve you. Lord, we pray now that we would take these words to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.